Myself from not starting preaching so early in the service, but you know, there's something wonderful about God who has a low tolerance for unnecessary loose ends. One of the great things that Jesus said to his Father was, "I have finished what you gave me to do." And I want to encourage you at the beginning of our service, and as we come to this Eucharist that sets on display the completed work of God in Christ, that his word to us is, his agenda is on. He will complete that which concerns you and me. All those who believe that, say amen. And Father, we come with that conviction this morning. We thank you for what you have begun in us. Use, Lord, this time together to provoke us and stir us for a longing for your finishing work in our life. And we choose to cooperate with your Spirit this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and reveal Jesus. Amen. Lord, we would not be deceived this morning about our own hearts or think of ourselves, Lord, above what we are. We have sung those words this morning, Lord, about our invitation to you to go deeper within the heart and through the way things appear. And we hold that invitation open. And even in that sung confession this morning, Lord, to wash away all of our sins, Lord, that is our confession. Personalize that in your heart right now. Be specific. Receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Maybe for one person here this morning, it's one thing to confess. Confession biblically is complete when you receive forgiveness on Jesus' terms. Receive the forgiveness of the Lord. And Lord, we ask you at this moment in our service, at this very moment, that you will remove from us, will you forgive us for anything, Lord, that has quenched your spirit and grieved your presence? We have sung, Lord, that we love your presence. We couldn't bear the thought, Lord, that there'd be anything that you couldn't linger around. It would break our hearts, Lord, to think you had to remove yourself. It would equally break our hearts, Lord, to think that you'd have to stand on the outside of the door. So we invite you in afresh this morning, supping glorious Jesus. We invite you in again as we just sang, as a passionate lover whose presence we can't be without. Let your fragrance be on every confessing member of this congregation. Let the spices, let the fragrance of the lover be on us right now as we receive our forgiveness in the name of the Father who loved us and the Son who gave his life and the Spirit who convicts us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would just like at this point of the service to ask my dear brother Paul Lundquist to come forward and join me here at the front. And Val, I'd like to ask you to come and accompany him. And Christian Courtney, I'd love you to come up too, darlings. I'd like to invite the elders to come and join me here at the front. Paul and Val, and I'd like to invite you, family, just to kneel here at this altar this morning. I'd invite the elders to just stand behind them and gather around them. Church, hear the words of Scripture, for here is a trustworthy saying that if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family, household well. If he has children, see that they obey him with proper respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. This is great encouragement this morning, not only to be responsive to the words of Scripture that direct us in our own order in the house of God, but also to be part of a body that corporately discerns the gifts of God in the people of God. And it is with joyful solemnity this morning that we choose to cooperate with the ways and the will of God for this congregation, and particularly for the life and service and eldership ministry of Paul Lundquist, the release of ministry of Val and this family. And Paul, I want to ask you, in the presence of your brothers and sisters, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Do you publicly acknowledge your conviction after prayer and seeking God and much travail with God over many years, that God has called you to fulfill this ministry?
Yes.
And do you, Paul, in humility, but with dependence on the Lord and joy, accept the demands of Scripture, even those that we have read, and their continuing application to your life as normative for your life and for your family and for your ministry?
Great dependence on God. Yeah.
Church, let me read you the words of Acts chapter 20. Extraordinary words that are so appropriate at this time and especially at this table. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, people will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away people after them. Be on your guard. I now commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's a very solemn word of the Lord. My throat catches to read that. It is solemn, but yet it is an invitation to all of us to press into God and to minister without fear and with boldness. But it is important for me to say to Paul, to my fellow elders, to fellow ministers in the body of Christ, to every member of this congregation, that this is a word that tells us to take heed. First of all, to the one whose appointees we are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to take heed to the one whose blood has purchased for us any ministry and any life that any of us have, even Jesus Christ. And thirdly, to take heed to the one whose church it is. We have no ownership. This is not the franchise of men. It is the family of Father God. And therefore, we corporately take heed to your work, Holy Spirit, this morning. And we take heed to your precious work, Jesus, whose blood purchased a bride. And we take heed to you, Father God, whose great heart was always to have sons and daughters. Amen. Paul, this is an awesome responsibility. You're appointed for God's purposes, not your own. You're not even appointed for this congregation's purposes, that together we might discover the will of God. Paul, you and Val, Chris, according to you as a family, have known of the faithfulness of God. You have walked it out with much diligence and not without suffering and pain and travail. I call you to a faithfulness to God before a faithfulness to the congregation, but know out of that will come a faithfulness to your brothers and sisters. Faithfulness to a Savior makes for faithfulness and service. And I ask you together with us this morning at this table, never to forget the basis on which our community's existence is founded. It's not founded on founding fathers. It's not founded on denominational impulses. It's not founded on private revelations, but on the blood of Jesus Christ, who so loved us and gave himself for us. And it is only your continuing love for Jesus Christ that will enable you to give your life for the body of Christ. And there will be times in ministry when you'll be tempted to resist giving that life. For we are tempted into the flesh to consider that we have done all that can be done, or we have already gone the extra mile, or we have loved enough. And it is at that point that we realize that we still need to die. And therefore I call you to a holy and joyful living death in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in the service of the precious flock of Christ for whom he died and will go every mile for. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Church, let's pray. Paul, I anoint you this morning with oil in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have been called to the work of God. You have served him with great faithfulness and effectiveness these many, many years. God has invested much in you. You have an enriched life in Jesus. Father, we set this, your Son, apart for the specific work of eldering and pastoring in the body of Christ. We separate him unto you, O Lord. Sanctify him by your Holy Spirit. And in his willing surrender to the purposes of God, I pray beyond his understanding and dreams, you'll enlarge the capacities of his heart. And we pray it as a church, first to love you more than it would ever be to serve us. We pray upon him, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be within him and to flash through him. Words of speech and signs of the miraculous. We pray, O Lord, for Val this morning and for Carissa and Courtney and for this family that you have so kindly given to us in the work of the Lord. And we gather around them and pray a shield of protection around them. We know the devil prowls like a roaring lion. We all know in our life, Lord, the enmity of discouragement that besieges us and the pressures that come against us. We know, Lord, there is nothing we can do to absolutely spare them the tests of the divine or the holy trials allowed by the living God for their blessing. But we ask, Lord, that they will stand within it, having done all to stand, and that you will give them a large place for their service and for their ministry. Lord, I pray particularly this morning that there will be an enlarging of the prophetic mantle upon them.
Yes, Lord.
You know what they have been called to, Lord, as ministers of reconciliation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I dare to ask you, Lord, that now will be the day when those things that have been stored up within them, those words of the Lord, those messages from heaven, those acts of the living God will come forth in the context of the local church. I call them forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call forth the gifts that are within them and the prophetic word and the pastoral ministry that is within them.
Yes.
Great may be their joy, Lord, and great will be the joy not only of their children, Carissa and Courtney, but also, Lord, their children in the Lord. May they have many sheaves. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Just want to open the mic to the elders to pray any word, any scripture.
Father God, I thank you. Father God, I thank you for the listening ear that you have given my brother Paul. And I thank you, Lord, for the godly example that this family has set. Not just the individuals, Lord, but this family, Lord, that you have blessed and that you have blessed us with, Lord God. And Father, I pray for wisdom and for discernment for
Please.
Paul and Val. And I pray, Lord, for the same heart of compassion, Lord, that you have
Yes.
for them.
Please.
I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Mercy. Compassion. Holy tears, Lord.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But we declare that Paul before you delights in the law of the Lord. And on the law he does meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted
Yes.
by streams of water,
Yes.
which yields fruit in season,
Amen.
And whose leaf
Amen.
Does not wither.
Amen.
And Lord, we declare before you this day a setting apart in a time of great fruitfulness
Yes.
for all of the rootedness that you have given him
Yes.
and that you have implanted within him.
Yes.
Lord, that there would be a springing forth with tremendous joy,
Yes.
the power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. Let it be, Lord.
Lord, for this dear family, we just ask God for an outpouring of your grace and your mercy. Lord, when the way seems dark, when there's no obvious path before them. And Lord, we can confess that those will come. There's no place to walk. Would you remind them through your grace and mercy that the only other place to go is to their knees? And I, Lord, I just pray for Paul and Val, Lord, that they would find a new place on their knees before you, Lord.
Yeah.
Seeking your heart above all things. And I would ask, Lord, for an enlargement of the grace and the mercy that surrounds them, Lord. I pray for a strengthening in their bodies, Lord. Lord, I ask, God, that where there would be fear and worry about whether they could hold up, Lord, that you would move miraculously and through your grace and mercy imbue them with that knowledge of your strength. Lord, help them to find that place where they draw not upon their own, but when they're stretched beyond their own, Lord, to draw upon the very strength of Almighty God, the strength that brought you to a cross. I ask, Lord God, that you would give them even that, even today, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Val, I want to anoint you with oil. Again, and pray for you and to pray for your health and your strength in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this altar, Lord, we bring our sister to you. We stand with her this morning, and I pray you will supernaturally strengthen her frame and fit her to all that you have for her, that she will not be bowed, Lord, or bloodied wrongly, but you will be her strength. And we speak life and strength and healing and years and years and years of fruitful, effective service in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Church, will you stand with me, please? Stretch out your hands. Lord, we stretch out our hands and we gather around Paul, gather around the servants of God, and in so doing, Lord, we declare not just our utter dependence on you, but our utter desperate need for you in one another and for one another. And we confess, Lord, the fellowship of the saints, and we ask you to help us to so live together that when you look at us, and you look at our family life, and you look into our church relationships, and you look at our heart to conduct your business. We want to please you, Lord. We don't want to pacify people. We want to please you. Will you hear our cry this morning as we stretch out our hands to one another in blessing and not in cursing, in seeking each other's good more than our own, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Just take a moment to just bless one another. There may be somebody somewhere away from where you're sitting you need to bless this morning. Bless and receive one another in the name of Jesus. This morning, because of Living Word Fellowship coming over from Southwest to our service tonight, but new wine is postponed for tonight because of the weather forecast and the freezing rain and snow. And we had to communicate that to Living Word, so we encourage you to have your own good time with Jesus tonight, or with friends as you gather. As we continue our preparation to share the sacraments together this morning, invite you to take your Bible, and for communion preparation, I want to just stay on track on the series we're doing in Exodus under the title The Exodus Files. Clearly on Communion Sunday, I don't preach a message, although some of you obviously have told me how skeptical you are about the nature of my definitions of what makes for a devotional as opposed to a sermon, or a meditation as opposed to a devotional. I don't quite know, I must confess. I hope it has to do something with time. I certainly don't want it to have something to do with content or truth. But it may seem actually, as I shared last week, a very unlikely passage both to share as a meditation at the beginning of a year or even serve at a communion service. I don't want to be searching the record books to see if this has ever been done, but I don't think I've ever done this before. But it was quite astounding to me in preparation how appropriate this passage we happen to be moving into is, both for the beginning of a new year and for the preparation of communion. Just bear with me, if you will, as we read this passage. By the way, let me say that a passage like this is a great refutation of those who argue vehemently about the kind of editing that has been done in certain parts of biblical text. I want to tell you, if you are concerned to edit, to make God look good, or for any other reason, a lot of Exodus, most of Joshua, would certainly have been eliminated, and I'd suggest that this particular cameo would not have made it past the editor's blueprint. But it also illustrates how important it is to be consistent in our biblical study and not to be dodging passages that present a challenge. that we have to get embroiled with and sometimes battle with and get our teeth into, so that we don't simply become believers who are satisfied with a kind of Christian snack mentality and become what you've heard me call before promise box verse only believers. Moses, verse 18 of chapter 4, went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Fairly diplomatic. Didn't tell him everything, obviously. And Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." The blessing of others is important, isn't it? Have you noticed that in Scripture? It's important to know the blessing of others in the work of the Lord, in what we put our hand to. It's one of the ways the Lord protects us from becoming lone rangers and just doing our own thing in our own strength. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." And so Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And here's this lovely verse, "And he took the staff of God in his hand." He hadn't forgotten. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him." So pretty shocking stuff. "But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me,' she said." And that was putting it mildly. "So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, 'Bridegroom of blood,' referring to the circumcision." Now, this is where I do an open corporate time of meditation to get you to meditate and give feedback from all your meditations in order to help me do the devotion and the meditation. This is a strange incident. All those in favor say aye. Strange incident. And yet in this passage, you could probably see already, you could probably preach several weeks on it, because there are some huge issues that are raised in this passage. For example, you've got this interesting discussion about, if you like, the whole issue of the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. I mean, at which point is God hardening Pharaoh's heart, and at which point is Pharaoh hardening his heart consciously towards God? Huge issue. You've got this massive introduction to a Bible study that would take you weeks, where we have the first mention in Scripture of the people of God being described as the firstborn son, where this incredibly intimate familial relationship is used to describe God's heart for his people. It's very, very strange, though, what follows. It's also strange because it wasn't so long ago in chapter 2, verse 15, that it was Pharaoh seeking to kill Moses. And give me a break, who'd ever have thought God would be seeking to kill him? It is not my purpose, nor is it the function of time this morning to go into those issues, but we will have to deal with them as we pursue the works of God in the deliverance of his people. Cannot dodge the issues that I have mentioned. But I really want to just draw your attention to some pastoral application from this passage for our lives this morning, not only in preparation for this communion, but also in preparation for another year that God has so kindly and graciously given us to serve him while it is still day and before the night comes. You know, mention is made here that Pharaoh is dead, and the suggestion here is that it is now safe. One thing Moses forgot, that Pharaoh may be dead, but God was very much alive. And when God is very much alive, things may not be as safe as we sometimes might be led to believe. It's very easy, isn't it? And you know in your own Christian life, to get yourself almost to a place of unholy comfort and ease in the ways and the works of God. I'm sure there isn't one of us in this room, including this man, that hasn't to confess, had to confess sins of presumption about relationship with God. those times of a familiarization that may appear to many that we are holily mellow and in tune, and yet cover up the fact that we are not intently or even intensely engaged with the heart of God. And Moses is about to find out, like we all need to be reminded, that how we stand with others is not the issue compared to how we stand with God. And we have a revelation here that Moses is going out in the name of God to an extraordinary calling and an extraordinary mission. And yet he's deceived about some things. I've been in the book of Galatians this week, and so I've been, as I was preparing, there's all these parallel references from Galatians were coming to my mind, that great appeal of Paul to the Galatians, do not be deceived. Paul talks there about three areas where we can so easily be deceived. Deceived about God, deceived about ourselves, deceived about others. Moses is deceived here about something in his life, and he's deceived actually about his readiness even to fulfill the commission that he received at the burning bush. In chapter 4, verse 18, the story begins with him seeking a blessing. He had learned something that he needed to learn, that we all need to learn. How many of you know we are not submissive by our nature? How many of you found that out? How many of you know that, combination of id and ego, and I rarely say anything of any meritable reference to Freud, as you know. But the combination of it and ego, let me tell you something. You know we're not by our nature submissive. We met Moses as an angry man taking control. This man, we see a different man here, who not only humbly seeks a blessing, but he's had to learn for 40 years what it is to live under authority in submission in order to move into a new area of authority in his life and in his ministry. And let me tell you, it is never an easy lesson. Your flesh cries out. And there is evidence of change here. And although there are some lugubrious parts of the story coming up, I want to encourage you this morning. I really want to encourage you, because at the beginning of this year, and even at this point in Moses' conjecture, the fact is there is extraordinary evidence of changes that have taken place in the life of this man. He is going down to his countrymen. I want to suggest this is a very different man to the man who in chapter 2, verse 11, went to see his countrymen and how they were doing. Agreed? Something has happened in this life. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you at this communion as you bow the knee. I want to encourage you as you set out on this new year. Don't pass over too quickly the evidences of change that God has wrought in your life. This is the stuff of joy. This is the stuff of praise. This is the stuff that is the ground of assurance that even as you've done this, even though it's like maybe for some of you getting water out of the rock or gold out of the mine, it is God and it is good. And we are not today where we were this time last year. Thank you, God. Thank you for the evidences of your work in our life. Thank you that the wilderness has borne fruit. Thank you that even when I thought I was walking blind, you've brought me to a place at least where I see something more of the meanings and purposes that you have for my life in and through me. I love that little reference where he took the staff. But what I want you to note here in the story is that it is no longer the staff of Moses. Did you notice that? This is the evidence of change. It is now the staff of God. It took 40 years for God to prize Moses' grabbing fingers open, his control of his own life and destiny, to take out of that hand what he absolutely depended upon for his survival in order to put it back with God's name on it. Oh, the redeeming power of God in our lives. The staff of God, not of Moses anymore, of God. And you note in verse 19, it's hard to say here, there's the sort of pluperfect, it says, the Lord had said in the translation I'm reading, it's legitimate to just say the Lord said. There is a suggestion here that there may well have been a time lapse, and that the Lord almost has to come back to Moses as a prompter, as a prodder, and say, I said, go. How many of you know you can have burning bush experiences, and they of themselves, let me tell you, hear me, the burning bush experience of itself doesn't make for obedience. Or let me rephrase it this way. It doesn't of itself necessarily make for continued obedience. I bet there's not one of us in this church that couldn't give a story of a testimony of an incredible, loving, gracious intervention of God in our life that was not worked out or walked through, or where obedience faltered, or faithfulness started to sputter. And the divine prod comes back to Moses' life. And what Moses is going to learn, as you and I are going to learn again this year, and I appeal to you at the beginning of this year, don't desist in your faithful obedience to the word the Lord has given you, because continued obedience is the vital doorway to further revelation. There isn't going to be more unless he continues to walk in obedience to the living God, come hell or come high water. Now, a major theme emerges here in this story, and I want to simply describe it as the theme of unfinished business. There is a terrible danger for all of us in our pilgrimage of incompletions. Again, just because I was in Galatians, the Galatians text comes to mind, Galatians 5:7, where Paul notices this in the Galatians church, and he says, guys, he says, you are running such a good race. Who? It's very interesting, he didn't say what. He says, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? I just sensed when I was meditating afresh on that this week that that may be a very specific word for somebody here. There is a who that is cutting in on the race that you are running. It's not an it, it's not a what, it's a who. Who's cutting in on the convictions that you have expressed? What is diverting you from the call of God? Now, this, in fact, is exactly, this matter of unfinished business is exactly what this strange circumcision incident is about. It is quite likely, who knows all the reasons, it is quite likely, and you almost in the natural can't blame him, that this is something that he had avoided. It may have just been plain neglect. I think there was more unconscious neglect in Moses' life than many people give him credit for. I've suggested last time he asked questions about the nature and character of God because he really didn't know. And he needed to ask. Suffice it to say that his son had not been circumcised. And people discuss this. I mean, well, why wouldn't he, you know? And, you know, Paul Zipporah, why destroy a marriage over that? And you know, it's barbaric anyway. The burning bush experience didn't cover this one. This is a story. This is a little cameo, and you can meditate on it in your own time and hopefully apply it in more detail to your own life. This is a little story about the thoroughness of God in his love for us and in his dealings with us. I've probably cried it in my own life. I know I have, and I've heard people cry it. Why can't you get away with anything with God? You ever felt like that? And you know, the enemy of our souls loves to twist that and impugn God with the characteristic of being like the Grand Inquisitor. It is only the matchless love of God that insists on being thorough with us. Why wouldn't he be? Why wouldn't the lover of our souls be intricate in the details of his dealings with us in order to protect us and keep us from anything which would, one, destroy us and consequently break relationship and intimacy with him? It's the vested interest of a lover. And that's what's going on here in this story. The number one issue on God's agenda is not making Moses a better worker. It's not about a job transfer of the children of Israel from one bad job to a better job. The clue is in that phrase about Israel being my firstborn son. What God's after is relationship. It's a story about the thorough extent that God will go to to get us to that place of peace and intimacy. Can't bear any shadow. And therefore I ask you this morning at this communion, of the transfer and transition between one year and another, is there any unfinished business hindering your progress in God? Any unrepented sin at this altar? Any unresolved relationship? Anything not conforming to God's will for your life? I believe I'm talking to more than one person this morning. And despite your maturity in Christ, there's a word of the Lord for you about unfinished business and stuff that comes out of your lips. The words of the mouth. But maybe some people would be very surprised if they heard. Is there any unfinished business in any area of our lip or life or of our labor? Like Moses, is there any unfinished business because we have been ensnared in an area of compromise because of placating others or even fear of others? Is there any unfinished business because there's something that we have delayed for maybe good reasons and justifiable reasons in our eyes to deal with? We meant to get to it, but we haven't. Or something that we know in our heart of hearts we hate to have to deal with. As I've already mentioned, this is never about God being arbitrary or just somehow clinically wanting the books cleared. It's the love of God that seeks our protection and our freedom. Moses is about to go into the eye of the storm with a crucial part of his life uncovered. He is vulnerable and it is dangerous for him. And it's one of the great ironies that's presented to us. God is going to, he's already called Israel his firstborn. He's going to have an engagement with the firstborn of Egypt, and the man bearing the message of deliverance for God's firstborn has his own firstborn uncovered. He's not at a place of authority in his message. And this cameo of Scripture, this strange little incident, this strange nugget, shows us that at a time of incredible opportunity, we need to be aware of what opposes our effectiveness in God. Because the same holiness and love of God that prepares us for God's opportunities is the same holiness and love that opposes that which is not of God in our lives. And it's almost a follow-up reminder to Moses of the seriousness with which God communicated to him. You know, there isn't a fleshly, somber seriousness when God was. There is a solemnity, there's a holy solemnity. But even in the mixture of maybe the joy of the revelation of God to Moses in the wilderness, there is this awe, there is this fear of God. And God says, you know, take your shoes off. Don't come too close, too casual. Don't come too confident in your own, you know, ability to kind of work things out. And there's a kind of follow-up reminder here. Moses is kind of, he's having to stop for a minute. This is serious business. Following God and loving God. Right? It's about what it represents, which is the heart of intimate relationship. This Exodus story that's going to be unfolding is not about simply about being out of Egypt. But if I can put it this way, about being into God. I want to be into God. Amen. Thank you, Andy. Lord bless Andy today. Make him loud and obnoxious to everybody. Do you ever get to a point, I'm afraid it hit me somewhere in worship this morning. Do you ever get to a point where your whole heart wants to shout out, Hallelujah! Oh, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry. Where your soul needs to cry out. Let me tell you, there are times in worship when our souls need to cry out to the living God. I want to be into God this year. You see, the story of the Exodus was not simply about getting away from the pyramids as fast as you could, to use an image, but to get to the mountain. The deliverance from that which can only sustain us made by hands to the mountain of God, created by Him, sovereign. Mwah. Maybe a bit scary at first, but you know what? Not half as scary as them Egyptians. Let my son go, says God, so he may worship me. what it's all about. It's the purpose we're here this morning. This is the sovereign purpose of God in the deliverance wrought by Christ on the cross. No expense spared. So she may worship me. So he may worship me. As I've already said, this God's not the great employment agency giving the Israelites a better job than a badger. He is the lover, that they may worship me. And circumcision was the sign of this covenant relationship, this intimacy. As I've already said, Moses' firstborn was uncovered, and therefore he had no authority to minister this to the firstborn of Israel. You've got a feel for Moses here. He posed as an Egyptian for quite a long time. And now comes this crucial moment in his life, a defining moment, also wrapped up in this circumcision, where he has to, it's absolutely necessary that he chooses, through receiving the sign of this covenant in his household, that he chooses the identity of the people of God. He'd made decisions to protect himself, protect them, placate others. Now he has to decide, he has to accept that he has to be identified with the people of God. And he has to wear, without fear, without shame, this most extraordinary badge of Jewry, of the mark of God, of the covenant mercy of God in the flesh. You know something? We need to come into the open with God, regardless of how bad it looks, how painful it is, or how humiliating it feels. I don't think Moses' self-worth was altogether. When this incident happened, and Zipporah, his wife, did what she did, and touched Moses' body and Moses' feet with blood. This is not dressed up in your Sunday best. This is God rearranging things. And I ought to say a word in passing here with regard to Zipporah. Her intervention saved his life. It's interesting, it's a woman again, isn't it? She stands right in the tradition of Shipra and Pur in this story. And I don't know why I'm saying this morning. It may be for one family here. Maybe there's maybe more than one man in church this morning. And you, sir, your life has been more than rescued and more than touched by the redeeming power of God, by the faithful obedience of your wife to God, which didn't put her in particularly good odor with you on more than one occasion, and where you have resisted it, and where she has borne the weight of spirituality and of obedience to God. I want to tell you, there is a way of escape from that. It will not diminish your wife's sanctifying influence in your life and home, but it will bring you to a place where you become a sanctifier in your own household. This is such a powerful issue that Paul, writing to the Corinthians about marriages where one partner was a Christian and one was not, said this is such a powerful issue that the faith of one partner sanctifies the other. And as a result, Paul says, the children are clean and holy. How powerful. Am I misreading something, or is that powerful? That is an empowering of God on the ministry, and almost the there's no mediator but Christ, but on the ability to communicate the love and the salvation of Christ in a situation like that. It may not be a husband to a wife, it may be the other way around. It may be the sanctifying influence of a husband. But I just feel to say that if it's for one or two families today, I just have such a passion in my heart at the beginning of this year that you could come to this altar at the beginning of this year and that could be settled. You don't need to go through another year with that kind of dissonance. But it requires something. And it requires the same thing that it required of Moses, that he would not evade if I can put it this way, being touched by what was no less than the prophetic symbol of the blood of Christ. There's no other way to come. There's no other way to come. We've got to be touched by it. I'm telling you, if there was a way to come to Christ, to retain all our old baggage and come in all our old gear, we'd all want that way. But it just ain't the way of the cross. He loves us too much to allow any of that to squeeze in or to remain with us. And there is that strange phrase there, bridegroom of blood. It's a strange phrase. Far be it from me to come up with the definitive meaning of it. I mean, I've just about read every commentary under the book and every, you know, the history of Jewish interpretation. It's a very puzzling phrase. The word actually has more meaning than just bridegroom. It's also a word that is used for relative. I mean, you could translate that a relative of blood, a blood relative. The point is, however you translate that, the message to Moses is, you can't go forward anymore unless you're a blood relative, unless your children are blood, unless you're blood relatives. There has to be an identification with the covenant of God. That was the point about him identifying with circumcision. Just as I am unashamed to say this morning, even though it may sound foolishness in somebody's ears, that there is no way forward for our lives without being touched, or like the word here, almost smeared, covered, touched, protected by the sign of the new covenant, which is the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be blood relatives. It was not enough for Moses to go to Egypt as a fellow traveler. He needed to be a blood relative. Tremendous foreshadowing of the Passover and the need to be covered. Why? Because he was uncovered and he was vulnerable. And you may be saying to me, Stuart, what on earth has this to do with communion this morning? And my answer to that is everything. Is it not Christ who is described as the firstborn among many brothers? And is it not the incredible truth of the gospel that our relationship to God, our ability to become blood relatives, is in our relationship with Jesus Christ the Son, where we become the firstborn of God in Christ? So when we take this cup this morning, we acknowledge that in his death, in the shedding of his blood, he became the covering, not just for Moses, but for me and for my sin. And when God looked on Moses and saw the sign of the old covenant, Moses lived. And when God looks on me, he sees the sign of the new covenant, the blood of Christ, and I am accepted and I am forgiven because he was forsaken and because he was rejected. For as one commentator has wryly put it, the big difference between Israel and Christ is this: Israel sinned and was forgiven. In Christ there was no sin, and when it came to the cross, he was shown no mercy. Truly, let me put it this way, truly, he became the bridegroom of blood for the church that is the bride of Christ. For as Paul reminds us in Ephesians, and as we need to remind ourselves when we bow the knee together at Eucharist, Christ so loved us, church, that he gave himself up for us to make us holy. I think it's significant that the great cry on the cross was, "It is finished." John 19:30. An old Puritan saint said, "In the word 'it is finished,' I will comfort myself. I am forced to confess that all my finishing of the will of God is imperfect piecemeal work. But what the law requires, Christ has performed." You know, you already had this message this morning. I so appreciated, Kevin, that song Yahweh is a song that Moses could have sung after this dealing with God. We sang the song, you know, when we ask to be filled up completely, it's a confession of incompletion in our life. It's a confession of lack. It's a confession of need for finishing. The scripture that Jim read was the right-on scripture. This is what it's finished. The debt is canceled. The payments are over. The payments are over. And this cry of Christ on the cross, "It is finished," is absolutely decisive for me. It's decisive for Moses, beset by indecision, incompletion, failure, incomplete in myself, not worthy enough, haven't done enough, have sinned too much. But the word of the gospel and the cry of Christ to Moses and all who follow him, "It is finished. I am complete in Christ." And against my dithering and vacillating and doubting, against all our unvictorious lifestyles, "It is finished." And this is the ground of our assurance. And set against all the unfinished businesses of Stuart McAlpine's life is the great cry, "It is finished." No unsatisfied laws. The law has been obeyed and satisfied in Christ. No unpaid debts paid. No outstanding warrants for my arrest. That deals with the accusation of the enemy for forgiven sin. I have been pardoned and I have been freed. And the word tells me that because Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith, he will perfect and complete what concerns me. And I want to encourage you in that. It might sound a strange word for a beginning of the year when we're all talking about beginnings. The best word I can give you at this communion table for the beginning of this year is, "It's finished." It's over in Jesus Christ in terms of what assails us. And so as I invite you to this communion now, we're going to serve communion here at the rail. This is not a time of extended ministry this morning. Just inviting you to come, take the bread and take the cup. You have the transaction with God this morning. It's an opportunity maybe for somebody here this morning to deal with what opposes the work of God in your life at a time of great opportunity in the calling of God in your life. I may be talking to more than one person this morning that needs to accept the covering for your life. You need to be marked by the sign of the new covenant. You need to commit your life once and for all to Jesus Christ and to accept his dying for you, to accept the sign, the evidence of the completed work that he has done for you. Accept what has been finished for you. There may be some of you that when you bow your knee at this communion, and nobody else will know it, just between you and God, but bring what's unfinished into the presence of God. Name it for what it is. Bring the incompletion. Hold on to the "It is finished" work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What relief it must have been for Moses, despite the pain, when that issue was settled in his life. And what release for us this morning to be signed by the new covenant, the blood of Christ. What assurance of our deliverance from our Egypt. What authority to do the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how this story ends? It ends in verse 31, when Moses has shared all about it with the elders. Nothing is alone. It's got to be in collegiality. The more we take the lone trip, the worse it gets, quite frankly. Let me tell you something. At the time in your life you think you can't stand to be around believers, it's probably the time you need in your life more to be around believers than any other time. Don't run. Don't get pushed out. Don't take yourself out. That's a word for somebody this morning. But the last word, verse 31, it says, they bowed down and guess what? They worshipped. How that must have pleased God. Oh, what God did in this man. Oh, what relief and release when he realized that God was the finisher of unfinished business. Let's pray. Lord, we confess this is indeed a strange incident, but mysterious are your ways. But we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed in Christ your meanings for us. And Lord, both personally and as a church, we want to be available, Lord, for every opportunity that you give us. But we ask for that sensitivity to you, to your holiness and your love. That would not allow the maintenance in our life or circumstance of anything that would oppose our effectiveness, Lord. We want to be friends with you, Lord. We covet friendship with you. We would not want to live with knowing that you are against us, God for us. Lord, I pray for any this morning that need in faith and humility to bring the loose ends to you afresh at this communion. If there's any area of life, Lord, that is uncovered, I pray as the knee is bowed at this communion altar, will you come by your power? Will you cover them with the provisions of the blood of Christ? Will you cover, Lord, and protect them by your name? And we receive at the beginning of this year, Lord, your word that truly it is finished. Deliver us from the striving of the flesh that thinks we can complete anything that you started. And we do hold on to your word, Lord, that you will perfect. You are going to complete that which concerns us. Lord, we're very good at having insights on what everybody else needs, but we really need it in what concerns us this morning. Therefore, speak that word afresh by your Spirit. It is finished over us. We ask that, like Moses, Lord, we'll find our place of service and ministry and authority, not as workers, but as worshipers. We really want to bow the knee and worship you, Lord. We're going to serve communion at the rail this morning. Keep your heads bowed. I want to ask those who are serving communion to come. Join me behind the rail here. We're going to serve as we love to do. Just come forward when you're ready. Receive the bread, take the cup. Commune with the Lord while you're waiting. If you want to sing quietly with the team, if you want to just let the words being sung over you, just be prophetic for you, receive them into your spirit, do so. We want to honor each other. Respect the Lord's work in one another. Just come with your family when you're ready. Husbands, wives, come together. Let every household be covered this morning at the beginning of this year. If you need the laying on of hands and anointing of oil, particularly need prayer for a physical matter, for healing this morning, there'll be some healing teams either side of the altar here, the left by the piano, and over here. Just ask you after you've taken communion or before communion as you will to avail yourself of that and to be prayed for. Let us wait on the Lord. Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We drink forgiveness this morning. We drink to a finished work. We eat to the ongoing provision of the living God for every life here. For all of the year 2002, because you, Yahweh, are faithful to all generations. Amen. Let those who are hungry come. Let those who are thirsty come. Let those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord come. Let the sign of the new covenant be upon you.
hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else can take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way to bring me back to you. The warmth.